thank you for the living word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to take our sin and our curse upon himself, that we might be saved. And so as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember him and give you thanks for our Savior. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And you may serve the table. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the sure and certain promise of the gospel. The bread is the symbol of the body of Christ given for us. Eat it in remembrance of Christ. And the blood of Christ, representing his death on the cross for us, which he shed for the remission of our sin, drink it in remembrance of Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word. Father, we do thank you for the scriptures now as we come to this book of Jeremiah and we begin this new series this morning, and we pray that in days to come, that if it be your will, that we complete this study of this book, that you would be very present with us, that your Spirit would teach us, that you would convict us of sin where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and that you would make us wise, and specifically wise according to your truth and according to your word, and that you would use this book of scripture to increase and strengthen our faith. And Father, we also remember this morning some who are absent from us because they're ill or not able to be here, we just ask your blessing upon them, that you would continue to heal them, and that your word this morning would be strengthening to them. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right then, well, the first thing we need to do is find Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, and it's right after Isaiah. So if you find Isaiah, why, Jeremiah is the very next book. I've had, over the years, a couple of times, I've had nightmares where I'm up front preaching and my whole memory of the order of the books of the Bible is gone, erased, you know. I'm trying to find the book, and so the moral of that story is never preach on the minor prophets. That's where you really get lost. So anyway, we will look at one of the major prophets now then, beginning in the book of Jeremiah. This book, and I am preaching to the choir here, you know that everything in the Bible is applicable to us and of value for us today. In some ways, the book of Jeremiah is, that's particularly true about this book. It was written 2700 years ago. That span of time is hard for us to imagine. I mean, we live in a country that's just a little bit over 200 years old. Well, so that we're talking about somebody that lived 10 times further than the history of the United States back behind us. And yet we can study it today because it is the Word of God. God doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. And the enemy's tactics don't change. This is one of the things that you can learn in the Bible about the devil. He pretty much sticks with the same game plan. He's very deceptive in his application of them, and he'll use different means to deceive and so on, counterfeits, and might look differently in each day. But nevertheless, the fundamentals of his game plan have never changed. He still promises people, he says, you know, counters God's word as God said, and then he still promises people, oh, you can be gods yourself, you see. And man in his sin continues to fall for that same kind of a thing. Jeremiah's experience in speaking for the Lord and following the Lord faithfully to a lesser or greater degree is the experience of any Christian living in this fallen world, right? So all of us that know Christ, we can identify certainly with Jeremiah. And his experience as God's prophet, especially his experience of being hated. He was hated by his own family. He was hated by his fellows, his fellow clergymen. He was a priest. His father was a priest. And he was hated by them. I mean, with a murderous hatred, they tried to put him to death. These illustrate, as we just read in chapter 36 this morning, these illustrate the lengths that the world will go to try to silence the word of God. You can think of Jeremiah, given it the title, called to speak for the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah was. Of course, all the prophets were, but and in a sense, we are too, called to speak for the Lord. And we can learn from Jeremiah the ways in which the world, what the world thinks of the Word of God, and the ways in which the world seeks to silence the Word of God. I've repeated those verses from chapter 36 here in your handout. This is just a classic example, isn't it, where the king is defiantly, and you see in that chapter, by the way, you see in that chapter, they all know that Jeremiah is God's prophet. They know it. That's why when they took Barak aside before they took the scroll into the king, that's why when they questioned him and said, tell us, did you write it at
his dictation?
See, they don't even name his dictation. They hold Jeremiah in somewhat of awe because they know. And the king, the wicked, evil king, he knows full well that this is the word of God and that through given through Jeremiah. But in his rank, horrid, evil arrogance, he is defiant. Well, I'll show God. I'll just cut this section out of the scroll and burn it up, throw it in the fire. There, so much then for the word of God. And then we see how God works. There's so many parallels in this in the Protestant Reformation era. But we see how God works, and he just says, well, Jeremiah, Barak, write another one. You know, you can't, it's almost like the wicked enemies of the gospel trying to destroy William Tyndale and all of his translations. God's word can never be silenced and stamped out, and we're going to see that in Jeremiah. Now, I mentioned last time some thoughts about academia, theological academia, and I want to talk a bit about that some more this morning before we get into the introductory portion of the book. theologians, academic, there are people, academics, who specialize in theology, but they're not even Christians, and some of them wouldn't even claim to be. That always boggled me because I'm thinking, you know, if you don't believe this stuff, why in the world would you want to focus your life upon studying it? But they will write volumes on their dissection and examination of the various books of the Bible. And they will offer their theories, as I mentioned last week, on where the book came from. So here we have this book, Jeremiah. It's right here. We open up our Bible. There it is. How did it get there? Where did it come from? Well, we should have some pretty good hints so far this morning, because we've already read about how Jeremiah dictated it and Barak wrote it down, you see. But so many of these so-called experts on the Bible come to the Bible not confessing that it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. They don't believe that it is in some way. If you go, for example, to a university and you take a religion class, okay, which you're like 99.9% assured that the person that's and the text that's going to be taught in that class is not going to come at the Bible as if it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And so, for example, with Jeremiah, when these types of people present their conclusions about their studies on Jeremiah, they will propose all sorts of theories about how this book came to be, who wrote it, right? How it got in our Bible and so forth. And they don't believe that Jeremiah wrote it. And even if they did, they would not believe that he was a prophet of God. They would not believe that this word was given through him by the Lord. You know, most typically, people like that, books like that, will propose some kind of an editor theory. You know, later on, much later after, you know, people put the book of Jeremiah together and they worded it so that it claims to have been written by or given by Jeremiah, but they'll say, but it really wasn't. Centuries later, after that time, some Jews or whoever put it together, and they had this ulterior motive for putting it together, and so on. And these same kind of people will address the New Testament in that manner, and so their approach to the Bible is all of the Bible is in this manner. For example, they will say Daniel didn't write Daniel. It's impossible. Somebody centuries later wrote it. Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. If you've come across any of this kind of a thing, you'll hear them talking about Deutero, Isaiah, and Trito, I guess, for three-part Isaiah, you know, is divided into these various sections and written by editors and then compiled all together and put into Scripture and so on. And this is their complaint. Now, or this is their theory. Now, my complaint is, and I think it needs to be any Christian's complaint, it isn't so much with those kind of people, all right? I mean, they're unbelievers. They see this as a science, as a work of the intellect and so on, so that's how they see it. But my primary complaint is with the kinds of commentaries that we will come across, not just commentaries, but Christians, I mean, sometimes pastors and so on, teachers in the church, who will write their own books about commentaries on, say, the book of Jeremiah. And so you could go to, you can go online, you can buy books that claim to be evangelical, written by people who are Christians, Bible-believing people and so on, that are commentaries on the book of Jeremiah. And oftentimes they will have a section as well on, okay, where did the book of Jeremiah come from? And they will quote at length, they will quote these non-Christian, secular, academic, whatever you want to call them, writers, and they'll say, oh, this is his theory. This is what he says. This is what he claims, and so on. And they'll kind of examine that, and they'll move on to another guy and to another guy, and they'll examine what their theory is about where the book of Jeremiah comes from. And then they'll offer their own theory, okay? They'll offer their own theory. So what is my complaint with those people? My complaint with those people is that they are handling evil with kid gloves. You think about this. The book of Jeremiah is the word of God. It is the word of God. And anyone who comes along and claims to be an expert on the book of Jeremiah, who denies that it is the word of God, who says that really it's a work of fiction, this is not just somebody who is proposing a theory, it's like you would do in science or something. This is an evil person, especially if that person is doing so within the confines of the visible church. It's a great wickedness. And what happens in the so-called evangelical commentaries and so forth is they don't ever come out and say that. They don't ever say, well, here's so-and-so's theory. He says that some unnamed editors centuries later put this together. Jeremiah didn't write it. And you know, God doesn't speak supernaturally through prophets and so on. So we have to come up with some other theory. Well, then these so-called evangelical conservative scholars don't come out and say, that's wicked. That is evil. You're trying to deceive the people of God. You're rejecting, then, the word of God. I experienced this in seminary. I went to what was pretty much a conservative seminary, at least. But this is what would happen. This is what happens in academia. You have, even in the classrooms there, in some of the classes I took, and the professors would teach on a subject or a book of the Bible, for example, in this way, and they would present a unbeliever's theory about Scripture or about doctrine, and they would say, they love to say things like, well, you know, for Schleiermacher, this is his view of the atonement, and then for so-and-so, and I've even forgotten most of these guys' names, you know, that this is his view, and it's like they just like saying all of these views just because there, you know, we have, but what they didn't do I can't remember any time any of them did this, is say, this is evil. This is wickedness. This is an evil man. This is sin. This is a deceptive rejection of the Word of God. And I can remember a couple of times in class that actually I did that. Not quite in that way, but I can remember saying things like, you know, I'd raise my hand and say, I wonder what this Schleiermacher guy's background was. You know, wonder what goes on in that guy's life. And the response that you get was, oh yeah, that's an interesting thought, let's move on. You see, but this is at the heart. This is at the heart of the matter. You can't just in a detached manner examine what these guys are saying. Go, you know, you always want to go back to Scripture. Go back to Jesus. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Is that how he would have handled Schleiermacher? Well, all you have to do is look at how he handled the academics of his day. The Pharisees and the scribes. You are of your father the devil. That's what's going on here. You don't believe my word, and you try because you don't believe in my father, and you won't. And you're murderers from the beginning, just like him, just like your father. And that's why they hated him. You see. So why do they do this? Why don't people who claim to be Christians, Bible believing Christians, why don't they take people like that on? Why don't they just like Jesus did? Because there's a cost to be paid. And that's another lesson that we're going to see in Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't stop. He made application and he rebuked wickedness and he paid the price for it. He suffered very, very greatly. And so Jeremiah shows us then how the so-called church looks, not the true church, but how the so-called church looks at someone that's really speaking the word of God. And Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, also shows us the ugliness of man's sin. One of the things that you see as you're going to read through Jeremiah is God's pronouncement of his judgment, of wrath upon Jerusalem and upon Judah. And you read his judgments, his pronouncements of judgments, which were largely warnings if they would have heeded them, and they are severe. I mean, they are severe. You guys are gonna be in siege. You're gonna eat your children. Amazing stuff. And you see, boy, that sounds like way harsh. Well, that's the nature of sin, isn't it? That this is what happens when people refuse to heed the word of God, especially people who claim to be God's people. You also see in Jeremiah what we would call the doctrine of reprobation. Reprobation. This is something that a lot of professing Christians they don't like to even think about. You know, they don't want you to talk about it, but. Yeah, the doctrine of reprobation says there are people who are reprobate, like Pharaoh. You know, they'd cross the line. That's it. They're not going to be saved. They're going to hell, and that's it. And you'll see that doctrine repeatedly in the book of Jeremiah. God will actually tell Jeremiah, and by the way, what he tells Jeremiah in this respect is picked up in 1 John, the last chapter of 1 John. But God is going to tell Jeremiah, don't you pray for these people. Don't pray for them. I am resolved. Their judgment is going to come upon them and nothing is going to change that. And then, right in the middle of all these kinds of severe pronouncements of judgment and so on, an amazing thing happens, and it happens in Isaiah and the other prophets as well. Over and over, Jeremiah will announce a theme that seems almost out of place. Almost out of place. And that theme is the grace and mercy of God. The faithfulness of God to his promises and his resolve to make a new people for himself, who he will wash away their sins and give them a new heart and make a new covenant with them. Their sins he will remember no more. And so in the middle of all this darkness and gloom of judgment because of their sin, you have God's promise and you have his hope shining. Well, let's talk about God's authentication of the book of Jeremiah. In other words, how do we know that the book of Jeremiah is the word of God? How do we know that? I've already mentioned to you that so many so-called experts would reject it and so forth. But how do we know that the book of Jeremiah is the word of God and that it belongs in the Bible, and all of these critics are just lying or fools who deny that this is the case? You know, as so often is the case when it comes to asking questions like this, when it comes to God's truth, right? God's truth can be deep and profound, but in a way, God's truth is always simple. It's just simple. And haven't you experienced this? Sometimes when you ask a question, you finally get down to the root of it, it's like, well, duh. You know why? I should have seen that. And that's the case here. How do we know that that Jeremiah is the word of God? Well, first of all, and I won't read all of these because I think there's about 37 of them or so forth, but the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah speaking in it, but the book of Jeremiah claims over and over again to be the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, all right? Over and over again. Now, right there, that's enough to tell you that, whoa, wait a minute here. If it isn't, then this thing is like jam-packed with lies. This thing is a fraud, you see. This isn't like, oh, this is just a fine book from antiquity. Oh, no, it's not the word of God. It's full of fiction and so forth. But nevertheless, you know, we just love studying it and so on. No, this is an evil book if it is not the word of God. Let me show you here. Jeremiah 1, verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? Right? I won't read the scripture reference on all these. I'll just go down. It's like a broken record on purpose. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur. Chapter 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. Chapter 27, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And you can see in your handout, the next page is filled with the same thing. Over and over and over again. So you got to think about this carefully and logically. This is like a no-brainer. If this is not the word of the Lord, don't bother with it. We are wasting our time. This is an evil book. It's just filled with lies then, over and over. But of course, it is in fact the word of God. And so you can read the rest of those references there. It's just very repetitive and intentionally so. So you just need to ask someone that denies this is the word of God, well then, how come you're sitting in church on Sunday morning? Why do you even bother reading this? It says it's the word of the Lord. You don't believe that it's the word of the Lord? Then? No, well then, is it not? Then these are horrible lies. God's wrath would be incited against someone that claims to be a prophet and is not. So, but there's more. It's not just that the book of Jeremiah says it's the word of God. We have lots of other witnesses, rather reliable witnesses, as you'll see, that the book of Jeremiah is the authentic word of God to Jeremiah. For example, Ezra chapter 1. Now, Ezra would have been, you know, he's with the returnees. And Jeremiah, he's living in the days of just before and during the captivity, when Babylon defeated Jerusalem and carried the people away captive. And so that was about 600 B.C. Ezra, almost 200 years later, almost 200 years after that, Ezra says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing so that the Jews could return. Okay? So here's Ezra. Ezra is saying, this is the word of the Lord that Jeremiah spoke. And what he's referring to is that Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, says that the captivity would last 70 years. All right. Second Chronicles, priestly book. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him, king of Babylon, and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. Now look at, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed itself, 70 years. All right. Again in 2 Chronicles, He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. This king. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Right? So there you have that testimony. So if you're going to reject that Jeremiah is the word of God, then you've got to chuck Ezra and Chronicles as well. Then there's Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years, you know, Daniel's living over in Babylon, captivity, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel's telling, of course, Jeremiah is the word of God. Matthew chapter 2. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And Matthew again, verse 20, or chapter 27. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. All right, so Matthew says, of course Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and I quote from his book here. Okay. And then you have pretty reliable witness, the Lord Jesus. Luke 24, here's the account of Jesus coming to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we read there, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And even none of these unbelieving scholars would deny that, in fact, the canon, the collection of scriptures that the Jews held to in the Old Testament era and even into Jesus' time was called, it can be called the Law and the Prophets. Here we have Moses and the Prophets, sometimes the Law and the Psalms and the Prophets. But it included, obviously, the Prophets included Jeremiah. And so Jesus is authenticating the fact that Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, was in fact the word of God that spoke of the Lord Jesus himself. And then you have the apostle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, he repeats it again in chapter 10. And what this does, I won't read the whole thing, but what the author of Hebrews does is he quotes at length from Jeremiah chapter 31. Okay? For he finds fault with them, saying, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." This is quoting from Jeremiah 31. "When I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now notice how this chapter, or how this section begins. For he finds fault with them when he says, who's the he? It's the Lord. He says, the Lord says, "Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so it is saying that those words in Jeremiah 31 are the words of God. They are the word of the Lord. And so there you have your answer in crystal clear terms, right? Daniel, Matthew, the Lord Jesus, the author of Hebrews. Actually, even then the Jews, the Pharisees of and scribes in Jesus' day, they would have acknowledged that Jeremiah and the written record that they had of the book of Jeremiah was a prophet of God. You see this kind of pretty strongly hinted at when they are asking John the Baptist who he is. And they come along and they'll say, well, you know, who do they say he is? And somebody says, well, some of them say it's Jeremiah the prophet, right? Is it Jeremiah the prophet? So they held to the fact that even the enemies of Christ held to the fact that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. This is why sin is so wicked. Just as we said, that king that was burning up the scroll, he knows that's the word of God. He knows that Jeremiah is a prophet. These Jews in Jesus' day knew that Jeremiah then was a prophet, you see. And so we don't need, there is a place for Bible-believing, genuine Christian academic scholars to disprove the false theories of other academics and so forth regarding the scripture and where it came from, is the word of God. But they need to pronounce guilty those who refuse to accept God's word as God's word. Well, let's look then at the first three verses here, the introduction of Jeremiah. Most of the prophets, maybe all of them for that matter, but the Old Testament prophetic books begin with the call of the prophet. And that's what we have here in Jeremiah. verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. See, right off the bat, this is the book. This is the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And Josiah, by the way, was a godly king. We'll talk more about these kings next time. But it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So Jeremiah lives in Judah. And you remember that during Solomon's reign, the kingdom was split. Israel was split into the northern kingdom of Israel, capital at Samaria, southern kingdom of Judah, capital at Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah lives in the southern kingdom. And in fact, by his day, in about 600 BC, there was no more northern kingdom, Because over a century before, in 722 BC, the Assyrians, as an instrument of God's judgment upon Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and the Assyrians swept in and wiped out then the northern kingdom. And so Jeremiah is living in the remaining kingdom, that of Judah, capital at Jerusalem. That will come to an end as well in 587 BC. So when we're studying the book of Jeremiah, just think of it as about 600 BC, around six centuries then before Christ. Jeremiah will refer repeatedly as he's announcing the sins of God's wrath against his fellow countrymen there in Judah. He will repeatedly mention the judgment of God on the northern kingdom, and he will rebuke his countrymen in Judah and say something to them like, you know what? As wicked as the northern kingdom was in their idolatry and so forth, and God judged, you guys saw what God did to the northern kingdom because of their wickedness. As wicked as they were, God says you guys are even more evil. Because you saw what happened to them, and you still have not repented. Jeremiah, we see here in these first verses, was a priest, and he was the son of a priest. He lived in this little town, Anathoth, which was near Jerusalem. Before this thing is over, Jeremiah will be hated by his own family and certainly by his fellow priests. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Martin Luther. There's a lot of parallels in Jeremiah's experience and Martin Luther's experience. We read in chapter 36 earlier that Jeremiah sent his secretary, Barak, to the king, to take the scroll to the king. And the reason he sent him is he said, I've been banned from the temple. You know, they wouldn't let Jeremiah come. And so you compare that with the life of Martin Luther as he went up. Because, see, Jeremiah is going up against not only the wickedness of the people, but he's also exposing the wickedness of the clergy, of his fellow priests. What happens? What happens it doesn't just happen in a church setting, in a denomination, it can happen in other settings as well. But what happens when there's the person who's ratting out evil? What are they called? I'll think of it. But anyway, they're an honest person, but they're one of a group, in this case, the priests. And they're seeing all this wickedness going on, and they're the whistleblower. That's what I'm thinking of. And they're going to be the whistleblower. What happens to a whistleblower? So often, they are the ones that are persecuted. But you see that in Martin Luther's day, how he worked to translate and put in the hands of the people the Word of God, the scriptures, which the authorities in the church were trying to squash and keep out. And he was banished. He was persecuted. You saw that from chapter 36 that Jeremiah and Barak were told by some faithful guys, you know, you guys better run and hide. You just hide out and tell anybody where you are, because when we take this to the king, he's going to be looking to hunt you out and kill you. And that's exactly what happened to Martin Luther. Wasn't it Luther that some of his friends like kidnapped him, you know, for his own good and safety, and they take him up to, I might have this mixed up, but I don't think so. They take him up to, I think it was a Wartburg castle, and he's there for a long time. The authorities, the Pope and so on, would have loved to kill him. And so the parallels here are amazing between Luther and Jeremiah, but also between Jeremiah and anyone who speaks for the Lord, who speaks for God's truth, even if they're not a prophet, as Jeremiah was. So Jeremiah is going to undergo severe persecution. He's banned from the temple. There were murder plots against him. I think we're going to see also that he gets thrown into a pit. He gets one of those wooden yokes strapped to his back, and there's just all kinds of persecution that is happening. He is forced ultimately to go to Egypt with the rebels, and that's where he died. But in it all, you know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wrote Lamentations, which comes right after that, and his lament over what had happened. But so much of his weeping and lamentations was over the fact this was his country that he loved, and his fellow countrymen that he loved. And it just devastated him that they were so wicked and hard-hearted that they're bringing God's judgment down upon them. Many times, as we're saying, Jeremiah, you will make application yourself. I mean, we love our country, right? I hope that we do, that we love our country. And yet you see all of this wickedness and evil, and so you're torn. You want to see God judge this wickedness, but at the same time, to think of Jeremiah, for instance, when the Babylonians wiped out Judah, and it was no more, right? Well, what would happen if that happened to America, and how devastating that then would be, you see. And so you can see why he's called then the weeping prophet. Well, let's close with this warning to us from Christ. It's very similar to Jeremiah's call, and it's what we are called to, and it's what we can expect as we live in a fallen world. John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. And there were times, there's the Lord's commission to us, you will bear witness concerning me. And he gives that sobering call to Jeremiah. And he tells Jeremiah, these people are going to hate you. They are going to fight against you. But I will be with you. They will not overcome you. Do not be afraid of them. Dismayed is the word. Do not be dismayed, or you will be dismayed before me. Right? So he gets down on to Jeremiah and challenges him with this. And he tells him right at the beginning, these people then are not going to listen to you. But, he says, you must never compromise with them. Jeremiah, you must not go to them. They must come to you. And those are powerful lessons for us as we are living also in a fallen and wicked world. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for raising him up and enabling him to remain faithful to you and to speak your word. And we pray, Father, that you would give us more of that same spirit ourselves, that we would not fear this world, but we would fear you alone and speak for you faithfully. And we pray this all in Christ's name.